The reading is taken from John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speaks to you, am he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Her mother had high hopes for her beautiful, sparky daughter. Little did she know, as she held her in her arms, as she suckled at her breast, or later as a child as she danced around the street with her friends singing songs and laughing, or later still as she began to blossom into adulthood, just how broken and messed up her daughter would become, or just how powerful her story would be for all eternity, and how Yahweh would use her little girl to reach the world and change lives. She had high hopes, but after five bruising, broken marriages, which had stripped her daughter of her dignity, her self-worth, her self-confidence, and her moral standing, the shame of seeing her living with her new partner distanced from the family and poor, she wondered where it had all gone wrong. She would always be her mother. She always wanted to be proud of her little girl. Oh, how she wished she could start all over again. They say it takes two to tango and that there's always fault on both sides. But as a woman at this time, it was never quite as simple as that. A marriage was as much, not really as much a relationship of love, but of family, of security and of economics. Being married left a woman vulnerable in so many ways. Men could drop you for the simplest of reasons. And so after the first marriage ended, we don't know why, it could have been her, it could have been him, and the second and the third. By then, the status and the worth of this young girl who had now become a woman with too many stories to tell had fallen through the floor. Forever now she would be seen as a woman of disrepute, all of us jumping to the same conclusion that she was a harlot, a temptress, a broken and messed up sinner beyond redemption. And yet the fire within her still kept burning, the sparky inner core of this child of God, whose name we will never know, was not extinguished completely. And so followed marriage 4, which didn't last long, and then 5. Five men who had known her and had left her again for the next one to pick up. We don't know anything about her latest partner, and perhaps we can conclude that neither of them thought it was worth getting married or tying the knot. Not only would no one come, she didn't have the stomach for it. It made no difference. She was forever, regardless of what actually happened, a woman of shame, contaminated, dirty, broken, exposed, vulnerable, unemployable, disposable, hidden, sinful. Nicodemus had his own shame, but he met Jesus at night, hiding in the shadows in case anyone saw him and drew the wrong conclusions. And he needed a new birth, even as a teacher of Israel, a man of such high repute. But if anyone knew what shame felt like from the inside, it was this woman, fetching water at the well at the height of noon in the heat of the day, exposed in the sunlight at midday alone. "Will you give me a drink?" asked the man. If only he knew. A man asking a woman for a drink, asking me for a drink, asking me for a drink. She'd never met him before, seen him before, but she could tell he was Jew. She was Samaritan. The signs of difference were subtle, and everyone knew immediately who was who. Oil and water don't mix. Both of them would have known that this was taboo. Him, her, man, woman, alone, Jew, Samaritan. A drink. Oh, how she longed to be free to drink deeply, to find fresh water. How thirsty she was. But this well, Jacob's well, which she had visited every day since she was a child and played with her friends, had become a curse to her. It satiated her need for water, but she remained as dry, as ashamed, and as empty as ever. "If only you knew who was asking for a drink," he said, his voice calm, confident, strong, assured. "You would have asked him to give you living water. You would have asked him to give you living water." 10 words that changed her life. Angry, sparky, defensive, bullied, dismissed, tarnished, hot, thirsty. She was all these things. And so the feisty contest began as she tries to process what she's hearing. And then he puts his finger on the heart of her shame. "The person you currently live with is not your husband. You have told the truth." Somehow he knows her secret, and the shame rushes through her body, up her neck and across her face. She is exposed. She defends, distracts. And back and forth it goes, while dancing around the differences, mountains, worship, truth, ending up at the Messiah, the coming King, the one anointed to rescue and save. "The one you are talking about," he says, "is the one who is speaking to you. I am he." The words hang in the air, waiting for a response. But in those moments, and we don't know how long they were, something shifts in the messed up, broken, wounded person, as if for the first time in years, she is truly seen just as she is, and is not rejected but invited into life, the life of the world to come, exposed but safe, known but loved, seen and welcomed. Jesus's untrained apprentices return, breaking into the awkward silence, knowing that they're stepping right into the strangest of moments, and they keep quiet, and the woman rushes away to fetch the town. But Jesus is enjoying this. This is why he came, to seek and to save the lost, the last, the least. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, not to condemn, but to save. Jesus could sense it. Today was another salvation day, and this filled him up to the full. He was feeling satisfied. The apprentices haven't seen this before, so they don't yet get it, but instead they get lost wondering why Jesus doesn't seem hungry anymore. They're being taught about the kingdom, how it works, how exciting it is when people enter it, how fulfilling it is to be used by God to bring life instead of shame. And so the story goes on like this. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. No one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," says Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." His teaching, it's teaching them about his Father's work. He's teaching them about the primary reason he came, and the primary reason he handpicked these 12 men to fish for people, to bring in the harvest, to welcome everyone into the kingdom. This is the reason that we are chosen too. This is what the church exists for. The church is not a provider of religious goods and services like a shop or a business or even a charity. We are a community on mission, fishing, harvesting, inviting. Jesus is teaching us this right now. The story is coming to an end, and note the transformation that's happened in the unnamed woman, the one hiding in the midday sunshine, the gospel's first evangelist. She's the gate to the whole community. It isn't the leaders God uses. It isn't the well-spoken or the well-heeled. It's not the good or the perfect. It's the thirsty, the broken, the unclean, the ashamed. The woman becomes the hero, and she bears fruit immediately. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and now we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." This is what John is always getting at. He's telling us this story so that we too might believe, might give our allegiance to Jesus. But on the way, he also tells us this story so that we can hear Jesus's teaching to his disciples, so that we can learn this life lesson ourselves. Their learning is our learning. We are called to be witnesses, to be evangelists, called to bring people to Jesus. And he will do the rest. Our task is simply to tell our story of shame and healing and love, our story of forgiveness and renewal, our story of being given purpose and meaning, and to bring people to Jesus and let him do the rest. And many will believe, not simply because of our story, but because of his. So now is the time for us, St. Mary's, to share our story. The fields are white. Now is the time for us to give it a go and to invite people to Jesus. Now is the time for us to give him a chance to tell his story, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and his return, his kingdom story. Now is the time for us to get out into the field once again and to harvest what others have sown. So join me. Join together with everyone else in the church, every one of us, to bring people to Jesus. not to bring people to church or to our activities, not to invite people to join our community or to enjoy our friendship, but to have their thirsts met, their shame dealt with, their failures overcome, their pain healed, their pasts turned around, their future secured, and their sins forgiven. Let's do this. This is what we are for. This is what the church is. A spirit-filled, gospel-driven community of whole-life disciples bearing fruit and bringing people to Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. It's all about Him. And today is a great salvation day.